Good to see everybody here today. In case you're wondering if I remembered my stopwatch, I didn't, but I did bring it in the car, and I remembered to go get it, and there were two armed men out in the foyer. I'm not sure if they were going to stop the preacher from trying to escape before he preached, or if they are there to make sure I don't go over. So either way, I've got my stopwatch, and I'll try and make sure that I present this in the time that I prepared it in, so you don't have to suffer any more than you will. I'm going to be talking about something today that I think is really important. As a matter of fact, for those of you who are used to hearing me, I don't get up on a soapbox very often, but I brought it with me today. And the reason I did is because I think there are some things that we really need to be thinking about. We need to be thinking about it as individuals. We need to be thinking about it as parents, as children. We need to think about it as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be aware of these things for a couple of reasons. One, every one of us is going to kneel before God someday on judgment. Every one of us. And I guarantee you, at that moment, the only thing that's going to matter to you is, are you saved? And so we want to talk about making sure that we're doing what we can. God will certainly do His part, and Christ has done His part. But they expect us to do our part. And to fail at that is going to be to fail them. And it's also going to have repercussions for everybody we know. And so I think it's important from that perspective. I want to talk to you about some of the recent events in our nation that have really caused me to open my eyes to understand that there really is a modern-day persecution. Because I think that we've kind of scoffed at the idea of that, which is a shame, because it was Christ who reminded us that we would undergo persecution. And maybe you haven't had that problem, but I guarantee you I have. I have grown up in an era and have lived most of my life in an era where there has been very little conflict with being a Christian. But in the last 10 or 20 years, it's getting more and more serious. And we've really seen that. I know you're probably about Charlie Kirk Doubt, so I just want to use this as a springboard to talk about what I want to bring today. When Charlie Kirk was murdered, from what we understand, it was because somebody so hated the principles that he was teaching that hatred grew towards him as well. And for those of you who aren't familiar with what he did, he essentially went around from college campus to college campus, and he talked to them about anything they wanted to talk about. But it was especially his main topic was going to be, or set of topics was going to be on things that were culturally relative. He talked about things like marriage. He talked about things like having children and not having abortions. He talked about things such as homosexuality being a sin. And he talked about the fact that every one of us is a sinner, but that we have the right to repent because God's given us that right. And Christ has died for our sins. So we don't have to die for the things we've already done. You know how many people have already hung it up? They looked at their past life and they just think, well, I've already blown it. And so it's not even going to do any good for me to try anymore. When you do that, you essentially do what the soldiers and the Jewish leaders did to Christ. You spit upon Him. And you spit upon His sacrifice. You make it something that is unworthy of your attention, something that was ineffective. And we cannot do that. You can't afford to do it for yourself, and you certainly cannot afford to do it for those that you love, because you are going to have a circle of influence in your life that whether you believe it or not, you are probably the most vital person to them to be able to bring them to Christ. And so let me encourage you, do not disdain the sacrifice of Christ or depreciate it so much as to think that it cannot save even you. It can. And this was the message that Charlie Kirk brought, but he also did so when he stood for biblical principles. He did so unapologetically. He pointed out that these were God's principles, not his. And as we were talking about in Bible class this morning, this type of defense of the faith, this type of contending for the faith, can sometimes turn contentious without our being the one that's being contentious about it. Because if you tell somebody who defines themselves by what they do in their personal lives, and you tell them that the Bible says that that is sin and that that will separate you from God, that will cause some people, instead of repenting, to absolutely double down and absolutely hate you and everything you stand for. And so when he told them that homosexuality was a sin, those who liked homosexuality or those who had friends that were homosexuals and didn't want their feelings hurt, they started to hate him. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about those who actually invent sin. I always wondered, what does that mean to invent sin? And then the last few years I found out this transgenderism, this pretending that a boy can be a girl or a girl can be a boy, and then getting offended at it. I have seen grown people testifying before Congress absolutely offended at the idea that a man cannot have a baby. What are they doing up there? Shouldn't they be in a mental ward somewhere? Somebody failed them. And I can tell you, our leaders have failed us when they put people like that in positions of power. Because a person who thinks that a man can be a woman or a woman can be a man not only is denying science, but they're denying the God who created the science. We've got to learn to be able to take a righteous stand. And we have to understand that when we do, there will be people who not only hate that stand, but because we're bringing the stand, they will hate you. And so you're going to have to get ready for that. I read an article this last week. It was by Brad Harrab. Brad Harrab's a longtime gospel preacher. And he has worked with young people for a number of years. And he was actually at a, I don't know if there's a conference or a seminar for youth. And he was talking to a group of teenagers that had been homeschooled. And they were having a discussion on the things that they were going through, and he found out that first of all, there's some really remarkable people in this world, people who are courageous, but he also realized we need to be able to give them the tools and the encouragement, the knowledge to be able to take a righteous stand. And so in this article, he had 10 things that would help our young people and we who are older to be able to take these stands and to do so in a righteous way. And so I want to look at these this morning. But first off, I want to begin with a story about a young person. It's one I've told here before, so you may have heard it, but it involves my grandson when he was 5 years old. And we were out on a vacation. We'd gone to a place called Utopia, and it really was. It not only had a cabin with a creek behind it, but it didn't have cell phone service. I think that made it Utopia more than just about any place I've ever been. And so my grandson and I spent most of our time down at the creek. And we were down there one day, and we were stacking up rocks, or I was, in the middle of the creek, a rock in the middle of the creek, and he would toss me the rocks, and I'd stack them up, and then we'd take target practice. And one time I said, throw me that rock over there, and I did that, and I got distracted, and when I was looking back, I saw the rock sailing right at my head, and man, it hit me good. When we went back up to the cabin, he ran up and he told his dad, he said, "Dad, Pops and I were taking target practice, and I got 3 and he got 3. And I said, "Yeah, Tegan, and tell him what else you did." And he stopped, and then he smiled, and he said, "Oh yeah, I hit Pops in the head with a rock." He said, "That's 4 for me." We need to be able to have a relationship with our children, with our grandchildren, with those we coach. We got several that are coaching here today. You have no idea the importance of what you do. with those we teach. We have so many that have taught, and you have no idea the importance of that. But we need to have a relationship with our young people where there's actually a joy still in life. But when you have that, then you can teach them and you can build a proper foundation, because their life is going to be rougher than your life was. Because the persecutions have begun and the persecutions have started to bare their ugly teeth. And we know that because when Charlie Kirk was killed, there were literally thousands of people that were rejoicing his death. There was one young man in the audience when he saw Charlie Kirk hit with the bullet and the blood, he jumped up and started dancing and celebrating like his team had just won the Super Bowl. That is a level of evil that is hard to comprehend. And yet there are people who are still absolutely celebrating that. A lot of them have gotten fired from their jobs, and rightfully so. A corporation cannot afford to keep somebody who alienates half of the customers. There have been a number of people who have been expelled for doing that, who are students, and rightfully so. They're a problem. But there's a problem on the other side that I have seen. And that's when these people got fired and when they got expelled, there were people on the other side celebrating the fact that they had lost their job and they had lost their schooling. And you have to understand that a lot of these people that lost their job had kids who were relying on them for food and shelter. And again, I want to say they lost their job because of their own fault. I have no problem with that. But I don't think we should be celebrating when somebody else is going through difficult times. This is where, instead of contending for the faith, we become contentious for the faith. And we further the divide, and we've got to learn to stop doing that. Here are 10 things that Brad Harrop had in his article that would help us. The first was to stand boldly for the truth. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Do you know how many people there are in this world that don't believe that the devil exists? Do you know how many people there are in the church who look at the devil as a cartoon figure who is to be laughed at? Make no mistake, Satan hates you. Satan is real. And we are told that our struggle against him is real. And if we don't realize that, it's like going into battle without realizing who your enemy is. You know, when you go into war, even though you're trying to kill one another, there are certain rules of war. And one of those rules is you can't wear the uniform of your enemy. And so, if you get caught in the uniform of your enemy, you don't go to some kind of a prison camp. They execute you for that. That's how serious it is. When you don't recognize that Satan is your enemy, you're at a tremendous disadvantage. And there's a lot of people who consider themselves righteous. They consider their stand for the homosexuals righteous, for the transgendered righteous, for those who want to have abortions righteous. It is not. We need to love these people. We need to tell them that their sin is sin, but they can repent of it. But we don't need to tell them that they're right. All you're doing in that type of a situation is paving their way to hell. And I assure you, that's going to make for a very uncomfortable judgment for them and you. We cannot do that. Put on the full armor of God. Because he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. One of the things that we really need to be equipping our young people to do is to be able to take a righteous stand. When I was a kid, we moved around a lot. My dad was a real estate correspondent, and he went from bus town to boom town. And so we were going from big city to big city. And for those of you who are young men, you'll understand this. Probably our young ladies will, too. It just was more of a it wasn't as much of a physical conflict. But when you move to a new school back in the 60s and early 70s, you had to figure out what spots you were in the pecking order, whether you wanted wanted to or not. The other boys would help you figure out what spots you were in the pecking order. And I took some beatings through the years. And I can tell you, there was times I hated to go to school because I was afraid to go to school. And it took several years before I learned, I'm just going to have to take a stand. Not because I didn't want to somehow turn the other cheek and be righteous, but because once you've turned the other cheek, if the devil keeps on beating on you, you're sometime going to have to take a stand. And it wasn't until I learned to take that stand that my life turned around. Because once people realized that you were willing to take a stand, they stopped picking on you. Once people realize that you are absolutely serious that the Bible is God's Word and that you don't believe the things that you believe just because they're your own personal opinions, but because God has said that, and you'll defend God's Word, you'll take a stand for that. Once you do that, then your words are going to have some meaning. Young people, this is especially true at your age, because somewhere around, I don't know, fifth or sixth grade, kids start running in herds. And the last thing they want to do is to stand out from the herd. They think a lion's going to get them if they do. And so they start walking in lockstep. And they don't disagree with anybody out loud, even though they might disagree with them otherwise. If you're going to be a servant of God, there are going to be times where you just have to take a stand. And that's going to mean you're going to have to put on the full armor of God. And parents, that's up to us to make sure they're equipped for that. And we also need to be able to teach them not to be contentious as they're contending for the faith. The second that Brad Harrop suggested was to be active in apologetics. Apologetics can be apologizing for something that you have fault in, but that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the second side, where we defend the faith and we have enough Bible knowledge to be able to do that. In 1 Peter 3:15, it said, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have." Let me ask you this. Are you prepared to give an answer to everybody for the reason for the hope that you have? Because if you're not, isn't it more than possible that it's because you violated the first part of this verse? In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. If we're going to take a righteous stand, we're going to have Jesus as our Lord. The third is to serve boldly in your community. Some of the things Brad Harrop suggested were mowing lawns for widows and taking food to shut-ins and just doing different things for people in the community to be able to see there's something about this person that is worthy and worthwhile. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, Galatians 6:10, "While we have an opportunity to do good, let us do good to all people." It's one of the things we need to know ourselves and then to teach our young people. The fourth was to speak up at school. This also works for we who are older to speak up at work. I'm not suggesting that you start going into bars and telling people why it's wrong to get drunk, or going to homosexual rallies and telling them why homosexuality is a sin. But I am suggesting to you that when somebody brings this into your presence and says, "I don't see anything wrong with having an abortion," that you have an answer for that from the Scriptures that's loving and respectful. We need to make sure that we're ready to stand up. Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Do you know why so many of our young people are ashamed of the gospel? It's because mom and daddy have been ashamed of the gospel. We've got to learn to be appreciative for the good news of Jesus Christ. It's got to go beyond our everyday lives. Most people in this life just let life happen to them. I've done that, and I know you have too. You get up in the morning, you just start putting out the hottest fires, you get to the end of the day, and you don't even know where the day went. But you do know you didn't spend much time in study, and you know you didn't spend much time in prayer, and you sure know that you didn't spend much time trying to bring the good news of Christ to somebody. If we are ever going to be able to be effective in life, we're going to have to stop just letting life happen to us. And we're going to have to start having a purpose in life where we plan what's going to happen in our lives. You're still going to have fires. You're still going to have things that mess up your plan. But if you can do these things, you're going to find that your life is a whole lot more satisfying. And I think you're going to find that there's a whole lot more peace in your life. There's a number of other suggestions that he had, and we don't have time to go through them this morning. I will say this, though. George and I are going to be teaching the teen class on Wednesday night this quarter. Let me encourage you to be there at class if you would. We'll try and make sure that the class is worthwhile. We're going to be talking about some of these very principles. Now, this Wednesday, the school's having a bonfire at 7. And I realize that really makes it hard on you. So, if you would like us to have Bible class for the teens at 6, parents, let us know. Let us know your teens will be there, and we'll be here at 6 for that Bible class to make sure they can do both. I'm sorry that it worked out that way, but we can work around conflicts. But let me encourage you to start getting to Bible class. Teen, grade school, adult, we need that. I want to say again, you and I are going to kneel before God on Judgment Day someday. We have to be ready. We also have to have joy. That's what's going to attract people. Tegan and I were out throwing the baseball the other day. He's 13 years old. And Tegan has not played a lot of catch in the past. We were playing with a baseball. They call it a hardball for a reason. And so I was teaching him how to do that. He was doing really good, but he was starting to get some bad habits, and he started turning the mitt towards himself. And I said, Tegan, don't do that. You're gonna miss the ball doing that. And so, okay, but he kept doing it. And the ball glanced off the tip of his mitt and hit him so hard on the forehead, it left a seam mark on that. And so I ran to him, and he's there. His eyes are watering, but he's not crying, and he's not sobbing. He's a good boy. But, man, he hurts. And I look at it thinking, am I going to take him to the hospital? Did I break his glasses? Am I going to take him to the optometrist? What's going to happen? And I looked at it. He was getting control of himself. I was looking at those seams, and something just struck me. And I said, Tegan, that's 4 for me. As we prepare our kids for this life, remember to have fun. Remember to show them the joy of being a Christian. And if you have forgotten the joy of being a Christian, may I encourage you to start renewing your life so that you can do that. Psalms chapter 1 has a great way to do that. It's to meditate on God's Word day and night. It's got good things for you. It will teach you how to handle all these fires you have to put out every day. And it will teach you a priority and a perspective in life that will change your life. And we all need that priority and perspective. I need it, and I'll bet you do too. Satan's active. The persecutions are real and they're getting bolder. How will we handle those persecutions? Will we help the people and love the people who are bringing them? Or will we become contentious and just devour one another? Something to think about. The invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call today, we'd encourage you to do that. Just please come forward and let your needs be known while we stand and sing.